Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of comments before we go to our callers. One of the things we say at the Christian Research Institute without equivocation is that the Bible is divine as opposed to being merely human in origin, that God has spoken, that these are His words, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But if God has spoken, what has God said? And that, of course, is a question meant to focus your mind on learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And one of the common characteristics of false faith preachers today is their failure to be able to read the Bible for all it's worth. And that is typically personified by taking the Bible out of context. As such, they consistently use texts as pretexts for their faith fantasies. With respect to immediate context, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer misuse Romans 4:17 as a pretext for persuading their devotees that through the force of faith, they can call things that are not as though they were. In other words, from their perspective of faith, we can create realities by speaking these realities into existence. Of course, an examination of the immediate context demonstrates that Romans 4:17 says nothing of the sort. To the contrary, Paul says that it is the God who gives life, not we, who calls things that are not as though they were. What Joyce and Joel do with respect to the immediate context of a verse, Copeland does to the broader context of a passage. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10 is a classic case in point. Rather than reading Mark 10 within its intended context, one verse is pulled out of context and used as a pretext for the hundredfold give-to-get hoax. The broader context of the passage precludes the pretext. Far from being a chapter focused on how one can get 100 times when he gives, Mark 10 portrays the deceitfulness of riches. As such, the multiplication envisioned by Jesus is spiritual, not physical, metaphorical, not literal. John Hagee takes the text out of context phenomenon to a whole new dimension. Not only does he take texts out of their immediate and broader context, but he also perverts the entirety of the biblical message. And this is particularly disturbing when Christ is the object of his pretext. With bravado that quite frankly boggles my mind, Hagee asserts that the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. He goes on to say, the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. A clear perversion of the overarching context of Messiah's teachings is hard to envision. Anyone who's read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted such sentiments throughout the entirety of his earthly ministry. Who can forget his emotionally charged words as he's leaving the temple? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or what about the words of the Apostle John, who wrote, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Common decency alone should have been sufficient to absolve Jesus from Hagee's unwarranted implication of self-contradiction, giving Jesus the benefit of the doubt on a matter of such grave consequence might rightly have been deemed an interpretive imperative. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, indeed, the author of eternity, does not contradict himself, neither does he confuse his hearers. Context, context, context. That's the antidote to the compromise and the confusion, to the contradiction of Christ and the canon. We as Christians need to read the Bible for all it's worth. Otherwise, we are going to be misled by a cacophony of voices that have a siren call that is leading us not towards biblical truth, but rather away from biblical truth. I wrote about all of this in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. And this month, as we are trying to finish our fiscal year in the black, we're offering a special leather-bound, numbered edition, a collector's edition that is personalized to you for your gift of $250 or more to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you can access the book online when you write us or when you talk to our resource consultants. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Michelle, listening in Fresno, California. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, good afternoon, sir. Thank you so much for taking my phone call.
My pleasure.
I was wondering how I might respond to someone of the Mormon religion who quotes the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, primarily for their reasons in stating that Jesus created the earth, not God.
Well, Jesus did create the earth. Jesus spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
Okay.
The problem that Mormonism has is a false concept of who Jesus Christ is. Mormons do not recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. From a Mormon perspective, Jesus Christ is actually the spirit brother of Lucifer. And he was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then comes in flesh as a result of the father having sex with the Virgin Mary. So they have a completely distorted notion of Jesus Christ. And here again is the issue that I was tackling in the monologue at the very beginning of the broadcast. Mm-hmm. It's not the word that you use, it's the meaning that you pour into the word. The meaning they pour into the word Jesus is decidedly different from the meaning that an Orthodox biblical Christian will pour into the word Jesus Christ.
Okay, and so this has to do with the fact that they do not believe in the Trinity, but that they are separate, completely separate beings.
Yeah, they don't believe in the Trinity, and not only that, Joseph Smith taught that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They hold to a plurality of gods, and they contend that as man is, God once was, and as God is, we can become as human beings. So, again, they compromise the nature of the God-man Jesus Christ, but the nature of God in general as well.
Okay. And if I could, one more question, if
sure.
That's possible. With regards to 2 Corinthians, and I'm not positive, it may be chapter 12, verse 2, a third heaven is mentioned. What does that mean? What is that talking about?
Yeah, well, the first heaven is the atmosphere which surrounds the earth.
Okay.
Job biblically points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. And okay. Deuteronomy says that the dew comes from heaven. The Psalm says clouds are in the heavens. The second heaven is the celestial heaven. The heavens are thus the realm of the sun, the moon, and the stars, which God placed in the heavens, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. The third heaven, in a biblical sense, is the dwelling place of God. So if Jesus prays, "Our Father, which art in heaven," he is, in that sense, talking about the third heaven.
Okay, so which is where he's...
Go ahead.
Which is where he's saying he will prepare a place for us in this third heaven.
Yes, and this is very different from the Mormon contention with respect to heaven. For Mormons, there are three heavens. They have a celestial heaven, and if you're a lukewarm...
I said, yes, that's what I was reading, and they mentioned that specific verse, and so I was wondering how that tied into what we should be understanding as to what they understand as the truth.
Yeah, well, they are foisting their particular paradigm with respect to heaven on this passage, not extracting from this passage what the passage is intended to communicate. Now, why am I right and they're wrong? Because I'm reading Scripture in light of Scripture. What they're doing is taking a paradigm and foisting it on Scripture. So what they say is there's a celestial heaven, a terrestrial heaven, and a celestial heaven. And only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals can make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom. And when they make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom, then they become gods of their own planet, gods in their own right.
Oh, wow.
So it's a completely different concept. I mean, you don't find that in the Scriptures anywhere. This is a construct from the fertile imagination of people that do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, number one, and number two, say that the Book of Mormon, not the Bible, is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion.
Well, that hurts my heart, and I'm sure it does God as well. I appreciate your time. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Pat. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Pat.
Thanks. Love your responses. They're just so genuine.
Thank you.
I was asking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven and the differences between the two, and the context in which you spoke of earlier has to do with... I think it's John the Baptist was made reference by the Lord there when he said, no greater born of women is those that are born of women than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven shall be greater than he.
Yeah. Well, There's no distinction between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. In Scripture, they're used interchangeably. In fact, Matthew actually uses these words interchangeably in Matthew chapter 19, I believe. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So there again, they're using the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably in one passage. But that is true throughout Scripture.
Okay, well, good. Good. That makes it a lot easier to try to understand. Now, when he said that he was offering the kingdom to the Israelites, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the kingdom of heaven is in your midst, was that any different than the kingdom of heaven for us as Christians, or was it the kingdom of the earth that the earthly rulership that the 12 disciples will be sitting on thrones, ruling over the 12 tribes of...
Here's the problem with that question. There's a presupposition here, and dispensationalists make this presupposition. They make a distinction between... kingdom of heaven which was offered to the Jews but rejected, and thus will be postponed to the millennial kingdom, during which Christ will rule from Jerusalem. Okay. The kingdom of God is seen by dispensationalists as being inclusive of both Jews and Gentiles. But again, they're making a distinction that's not a biblical distinction. The biblical distinction is simply missing. The biblical writers use kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, as I just pointed out, in an interchangeable fashion.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you a lot.
You got it. Unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because we are off to a station break. I have enough time to let you know that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply disappear in your area of the woods, not in general, but... So we need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Also recognize that we have a lot of tools, not just the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. It's a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. On the cutting edge of the battle for what is true and right, probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. It is a subscription magazine available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year. As you hear on the Bible Answer Man, there is no shortage of spiritual hunger that people have. Lives are being changed. Hank takes calls regularly from people who've been deceived by counterfeit religions or cults. Others simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then the historic Christian faith will be ever more marginalized in our culture. So help us finish our fiscal year strong. Please pray for us, and as the Lord leads, contact us with your generous financial support. Call our toll-free number at 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at www.equip.org. And thank you in advance for your help. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man very shortly, so stay with us.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions, such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance. so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support. Appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's get back to our phone callers. Next up is Polita listening on KSIV in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Polita.
Hi, thank you for taking my call and for all the good work you do. I've enjoyed a lot for a few years now.
Thank you.
My question has to do with different views on end times prophecy, I guess. And where I come from, or where my background is, growing up, I always heard the dispensational point of view. We've been taking a class at my church now, and that's the viewpoint that the facilitator takes also. And the more I study, the more confused I get, I think. And I know that's not necessarily the direction that you would come from. So I guess what I'm curious about now is what effect do you think that has on interpreting the rest of the Bible? Because I'm thinking it's not just Revelation, you know, that the dispensational point of view would affect. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, I mean,
it's
just
in times.
Sure. If you take the dispensational perspective, then you have to take what I think is a rather clear passage in Scripture, and you have to reread it in a different sense. When Jesus says that a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out, some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned, you now have to take that clear passage of Scripture and try to interpret it in light of something that's more cloudy. When Jesus says all are going to come out of the graves, I think all means all. So when Jesus Christ comes back, there's going to be a general resurrection. This, of course, is something far different than the notion that there's going to be a secret coming, and then there's going to be a second coming, and people are going to be saved after the second coming, and then there's going to be a 1,000-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and then at the end of that semi-golden age, there's going to be a great revolt against Christ. All of that, I think, is something that you now have to try to shoehorn into the very clear teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therein lies the problem. So, yes, I do think that this is something that very clearly impinges on a clear and correct interpretation of the Bible. I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, and the reason I wrote that book is for the question that you're asking: how do you read the Bible for all it's worth? How do you interpret Scripture rightly? How do you find out what it is that the book of Revelation is saying to us? Is the book of Revelation written to us, or is the book of Revelation written for us? Well, the clear answer to that is if you read the book of Revelation, you see that these are letters to churches in the province of Asia. In other words, in the center of a Caesar cult, and they are told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. Now, those words are just as appropriate to us, but those words were written to them.
like most of the rest, well, like the rest of the Bible and the New Testament was written to them, but it still applies to us today.
Sure. Romans was written to the Romans in Rome. The Roman Christians in Rome. Corinthians was written to Corinthians. Ephesians was written to the Ephesian Christians. But all of this is
so Revelation would have been written to those seven churches at that time that it talks about. Now, are there some things in Revelation you think that have not occurred yet?
Well, or, certainly. Just as there are
like Christ hasn't come back yet. That wouldn't be.
And the problem of sin and Satan has not been fully resolved. We still live in mortal instead of immortal bodies. All of that will happen
and
when
there
the new...
still is tribulation, you know, of the church and Christians and all. And I guess part of it that's been confusing too is that some of the things, you know, that we look at as a class, you know, say, well, this is symbolic of something, but then this other piece, now this is literally this creature or whatever. So that I find confusing too. Is do you think most of Revelation is all written as symbols? It's imagery of representing what John is talking about, or
well, let me ask you. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and seven heads. Well, and the dispensationalist has to regard
that
as symbolic.
Here's a picture of what I think he's going to look like, and I thought, well, it's not a real beast, but.
Right. It's not what he looks like, but what he is like.
With the tail of a scorpion. And, you know, and then we're told that this is literally a locust. This is an insect. Maybe it's big or small. And they said, no, that should represent something. So, and I guess part of what's got me now is that, you know, through all these years, I've heard teaching on Revelation. I haven't really studied it a whole lot. But now that we're studying it more, now I'm questioning backwards, I guess, to think, well, is what I've been studying from the Old and New Testament beside Revelation, has that been skewed because of the dispensational view? Or
well, the dispensational view.
And I know this is one of those things we don't have to divide over, you know, debate vigorously and don't divide over, but it would change some.
Well, sure. And Revelation is not a book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are rooted in Old Testament history. And the reason we have difficulty understanding them is because we don't know our Bibles. And John reminds us repeatedly that his prophetic words are in keeping with the words of the Old Testament prophets. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and to replace the Messiah with newspaper eschatology is not only bad theology, but blasphemous. John presents the Messiah to his readers as a lion and a lamb, not because he's engaging us in riddles, but because the symbolism of the lion and lamb are already firmly established in biblical history. And the same thing is true with the mark of the beast. The same thing is true with John's words at the end of Revelation 13, where he says, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. Now, he's writing this to seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, how in the world can he tell someone in Asia, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, that if they have wisdom and understanding, they will be able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, if, in fact, the beast is a 21st century beast?
Right. And that's what I was always kind of confused about, too. It's because you hear preaching throughout the years that Christ could come back any time, any day. It could be today. But then when we study Revelation, we're waiting for all these things to happen first. And I thought, well, if these things haven't happened, then how is it that he could come back any day?
Ah, precisely. Precisely. Yeah, and you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If you're reading Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia, he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. Now, it would seem to me that Jesus is saying this to the church at Philadelphia, and they are thinking, Jesus is talking to us. And they're absolutely right. The text says nothing about the second coming or the rapture. It is impossible to suppose that Jesus is promising to protect the church in Philadelphia from something that's going to occur 2,000 years later.
Right.
So, again, this all goes back to what I was talking about earlier. You have to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that's why I wrote the book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
I know that was one of the things at the beginning of the class that started a few months ago. He mentioned, you might want to stay away from what Hank Hanegraaff says. And that made me curious right there, because I've listened to you for years, and you've been right, you know, so much, or in agreement with, you know, most of what I believe. And then I thought, well, how, you know.
Well,
so, and of course there are different views, but no, but how modern is this as the dispensational view? Is that something that's new or old, or
it's about as old as evolution? You know, it arose about the exact same time. It's a 19th century idea, and the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true. But I think that we ought to examine it carefully.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that does help, and I'm gonna get that book. I've been thinking about that. Anyway, picking that up, and need to read for myself and see what everybody has to say, and then, you know, look through the Old Testament and forward again, too, and make sure I'm getting it all clear.
Okay.
Works great. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much, Paulita. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Marvin next. He's listening on WTRU in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Marvin.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
All right. I had a question. Well, I wanted to know what your thoughts are on Joseph Prince. I believe he's a pastor out of the Philippines, or
he's in Singapore.
I was reading something about him, and it was saying that, you know, before he became a pastor, he was in a cult or a satanic cult or something to that effect. And so, I want to know what your thoughts were about him as far as the doctrine that he teaches.
Well,
I'm going to hang up and just listen to your answer.
Sure. The short answer to that question is that Joseph Prince is the senior pastor of New Creation Church. It's located in central Singapore. I was just there. And Joseph Prince essentially is preaching a prosperity message, a message that I've spoken out against in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And right now we're offering a particular version of that book. It is a leather-bound collector's edition. It's numbered for your gift of $250 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. For $100 or more, a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, or the book that I was talking about with Paulita, the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, also personalized. Again, we are in the process of trying to meet our fiscal year-end goal so that we can stay on stations around the country. So we do ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe and secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Your gift is so important in a time of complacency and compromise where Christians and churches lack discernment. The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand because truth matters. When I wrote the Apocalypse Code, I knew that it would not be good for business, but I also knew that it would be good for Christians to consider so that they can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. This is not about popularity or prosperity or a bigger platform. This is about making a difference for time and for eternity. In God's grace, we depend on friends like you, so I'm asking you to send your best possible gift, postmarked by June 30th. Again, you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions. If you want to get in on the broadcast, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect.
In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? Is Armageddon just around the corner? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the secret to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it on our website at equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
I'd like to say thank you for saving my life with your sound teaching. I've had to revisit some of my false theology that wasn't squaring with reality. And without your teaching, I would have strayed, period. So thank you so much, Hank.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our callers. Kevin next in Ontario, Canada. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. Hello?
Hi.
Hi. I was going to ask, do you think that you could break down 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 17 for me, because I was just trying to get an understanding of the lawless man and what God was saying about standing firm, actually what Paul was saying about standing firm.
Yeah, well, he's talking about something that his contemporaries are going to experience, and he probably has in mind Caligula, who succeeded Tiberius, who was so convinced of his own divinity that he purposed to have a colossal image of himself erected in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And of course, from a historical standpoint, only death prevented his perverted ambition to be enshrined as God in the Holy of Holies. But this also goes back to what Jesus Christ was talking about in the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus Christ takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare and extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was to be desolated by Roman infidels. They destroyed the temple fortress and ended the daily sacrifice. Jesus is looking backwards in the text in the Olivet Discourse to Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. He says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And of course, Daniel was foretelling a time that the temple would be desecrated, and it was by the Syrian despot Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. But Jesus is now saying that something worse is going to happen. What's going to happen is the temple is not only going to be desecrated, it's going to be destroyed. And this time, the blood that desolated the sacred altar would not flow from the carcasses of unclean pigs, but the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. This time, the Holy of Holies was not merely desecrated by the defiling statue of a pagan god, but was manifestly destroyed by the pathetic greed of despoiling soldiers. And this time, no Judas Maccabeus intervened. Within a generation, the temple was not just desecrated, it was ultimately destroyed. And that's what Jesus said. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. A generation later, when the disciples saw Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, they knew its desolation was near. So they fled to the mountains. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He's talking about that man of lawlessness who was not just going to desecrate the temple, but utterly destroy the temple. Now, we have to fear these men of lawlessness today as well. We have to fear those who are seeking to cause us to follow the kingdom of Satan as opposed to following the kingdom of Christ. I've written about this, and I mentioned this to Paulita in the other segment in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's in Raleigh, North Carolina. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, I was reading in Matthew, and in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, roughly, Jesus says that, you know, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and that, you know, didn't we prophesy and cast out demons? And I'm just paraphrasing here. And then I will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And then later in Matthew 17, you know, the disciples pulled Jesus, you know, to the side, so to speak, and asked him why they couldn't cast out demons. So I guess my question is, how is it possible for an unbeliever to cast out a demon?
Well, that's a good question. And what you have here, in my estimation, in Matthew chapter 7, is people who are the counterfeit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, said Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you doers of iniquity. And I think Jesus could quite frankly have had Judas in mind here. Judas, who followed the master, not because he loved the master, but because he loved what was on the master's table. So, yes, he was prophesying in his name, and he was proclaiming the gospel in his name, and he was driving out demons, and he was performing miracles by the auspices of Jesus Christ, and yet he was not a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And we could say that today. We could say that there are those whose hearts are far from God that are preaching the gospel. Now, the fact that their hearts are far from God does not mean that they cannot preach the gospel. Now, it's also true that if you're unbelieving and you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, that you cannot do anything at the will of the Father. You can do what you do, but not apart from that. So Jesus can empower people to do things. He can entrust them with all kinds of providence and proclivities and position and so forth, and yet they are people that do not, in the truest sense, follow the master. They're false prophets.
Yeah, I know, and like Jesus' response to the disciples, what, you know, primarily directed said, because of your unbelief.
Well, and yes, and this is also within the framework of the disciples having just seen the transfigured Christ. And then in the context in Matthew chapter 17, they come to a crowd, a man approaches Jesus, he kneels down before him, and Jesus is going to engage him. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire, into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." And Jesus says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." This is a very unusual circumstance in which you see the deity of Jesus Christ and that the power ultimately comes from Jesus Christ. That's being communicated in the passage. And so you have Jesus rebuking the demon, comes out of the boy, he was healed from that moment. And then the disciples come to Jesus Christ and they ask, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "Because you have so little faith."
Right.
Well, where does faith come in? Faith is what? Is it faith in our own ability? Or is it faith as a channel of living trust between a human being and God? In the case of biblical theology, faith is not faith in our faith. Faith is faith in our God. And therefore, if it is according to the will of God, it will be done.
Well, I appreciate you taking my call. It's just, I don't know if anybody else had any question about that, but it just seemed, you know, like to me, when it came to, when Jesus says, you know, in the day of, many people will say, "Lord, Lord," and I will say, "Depart from me." To me, I see that as when he was referring to the day of, as saying maybe in the tribulation, you know, in the end time, and that many people are going to say, "Didn't we do these things?" But if they had enough belief to cast someone out, cast out a demon, then why is it that their belief wasn't enough to get them in heaven?
Well, this is not dealing with a tribulation because the tribulation occurred. So it's not dealing with a tribulation in the 21st century. The Great Tribulation was the tribulation in which the beast warred against the Lamb, in which the beast was trying to destroy the embryonic church. So you're applying something to the passage isn't communicating. But the principle of the passage is true. Now, there are all kinds of people who say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" At the judgment, they're going to say, "Oh, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you," because they didn't do it in the power of Christ. They did it in their own power.
Right. Well, I enjoy listening to your show, Hank, and thanks for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go right back to the phone lines, talk to Damon listening in Kansas. Hi, Damon. Hello, Damon.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was wondering if it's our place now in this age to, if we can please God.
use the fleece like Gideon's fleece?
Right.
No, I don't think that's what we want to do. This is not a normative passage of Scripture for us today. There's no principle whatsoever that would suggest that this is the way that we interact with God. If you want to find out God's will for your life, He has communicated His will in His Word. So I would suggest that if you're looking for God's direction, you look first to the Word. You look secondly to godly counselors, people who love the Word of God and love you to give you direction for your life. God moves through people and through circumstances, but I wouldn't use a Gideon's fleece as a way of determining what to do or what not to do.
Okay, I was confused because it says not to test the Lord thy God, and would that be a test or?
Well, you don't want to put the Lord your God to the test, and this was something that was said by Jesus directly to the devil. But look, the lot, even in the New Testament, the lot was used to select people for special duties.
Right.
And this was something that you find in the Old Testament. But the last mention of casting lots in the Bible occurs in Acts chapter 1. And lots were not used to determine moral decisions, whether to lie or cheat, whether to steal or divorce. It hadn't had anything to do with moral decisions, but the lot was used. And it looks like even in the case of Acts chapter 1, the decision from the lot or the use of the lot was inappropriate because God's choice was not Justice or Matthias, but rather God's choice was the Apostle Paul to replace Judas. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I will stay right here in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. So if you want to get in the next hour, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember, for the next hour, I'll be here taking your calls. And for the next hour as well, you can access our materials on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. Use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support.